Hello and welcome to AskWith.org. Today's speaker, Pastor Robert Bell. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11 o'clock at AskWith Presbyterian Church, 7515 Harford Road in the heart of Parkville, Maryland. And now here's Pastor Bell.
Have you ever wondered if God has a purpose for the world? I imagine you have. You look at it and you wonder, is there a reason for this chaos or behind this chaos? Is there a reason behind the random circumstances that seem to plague my life, that surround me every day? Is God really doing something about all this? And if there is, then what is he doing and why? Well, Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 1. I know that it's been many, many weeks since we talked about that section, but as you remember, Paul wrote, "And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together, under one head, even Christ." Here is God's eternal purpose for the world. It's being accomplished even as we're here this morning. It keeps on being accomplished as we sleep, and it's accomplished amidst the chaos and the circumstances of your life. God's purpose is to unite all of creation together under the headship of Christ. And that reminds us of unity that we've been looking at in this fourth chapter and will continue in our text this morning. There can be no unity apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from his work on Calvary's cross, any compromise, any treaty, any accord, any agreement is doomed to failure apart from Jesus Christ. Paul prayed for us in the third chapter that we might come more and more to realize and understand what we have in Jesus Christ so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. He's going to show us now how God has made provision for us in the church to live and work together in unity and to grow together into maturity. In these few verses that we look at this morning, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul lists seven things that unite us as the people of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 as our text, but then just look at verses 4 through 6. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, again, we bow our heads before you. We have lifted our voices in praise, and we have lifted our hearts in petition that you might hear us as we pray. And now we come to your word. And we would once again hear your voice. We would be taught by your Spirit. We would be convicted of the sin that is in our hearts and convinced of the righteousness that you have called us to. But most of all, Father, we would see Christ. So we pray that you would show us the Savior and that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you for his sake. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the basis for unity? Well, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the basis of unity, true Christian unity, grows out of theological oneness. Here in our text, Paul takes an important doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity. And he uses it to teach us about unity. You may have missed the fact that the three members of the Godhead are mentioned here. They're mentioned in reverse order than what we usually say, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, here Paul mentions the Spirit first and then the Son and concludes with the Father. But Paul is saying to us that Christian unity is necessary and it's possible because of the unity of our God. He uses the word one 7 times in those verses that we read, verses 4 through 6. 7 different items are preceded by the word one. And in each case, the oneness expresses the uniqueness of the item. But it also points us to the foundational significance for unity that this item provides. All 7 express the reality that there's only one gospel. And when we believe that gospel, we enter into its unity. We become one people of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that Christianity is a shared faith. There are no separate Christians separate from the body. There are no individuals out there who hold the faith in and of themselves. There is no different salvation. There is no other salvation. But in Christ, we are one. And so Paul begins by telling us that believers are united to one another in the Spirit. We are one body of Christ. Now, the Scripture is full of metaphors for the church. We've looked at several in this book already. We've been told that the church is like a kingdom and a family and a temple. And later in his epistle, he'll compare the church to a bride. Comparing the church to a body in this case is particularly appropriate. A body is, after all, something that works together. Even though it has many parts and toes and fingers and ears and noses and all the parts in between, a body is one. It is organic. It's not achieved by cobbling together a number of diverse parts and pieces, regardless of stories of Frankenstein. That's the way you make machinery. That's the way you put together a project at home. The body's unity is achieved by growth. It grows by the multiplication of its cells. And the body, although made of many parts, is one. Clearly, this is an argument for preserving the unity of the church in Paul's mind. It's an argument based upon what we are. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, we suffer divisions only at great personal loss. And we should avoid them. We should do all that is in our power to avoid the division of the church. A small cut on a finger can irritate us for days. The loss of a limb can be a handicap that is difficult to overcome. We know what it is like when our body is injured or separated, damaged beyond repair. Paul says, let the church be aware that they are the body of Christ, that there is a oneness, a unity that is required. As we are called to be one, so when we walk in unity, as he told us last time, we're walking worthy of the calling that we've received from God. A worthy walk is a united walk. There is one body. Now, in your mind, you're thinking of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and a host of other denominations. In fact, we could stay here all morning just naming Presbyterian denominations. There may be many local churches, but there is just one body. All true believers are members of the one body of which Jesus Christ is the head. We may wear different denominational labels. But if we belong to Christ, then we belong to one another. And there's a spiritual unity that is created by God. Our task is to safeguard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as he says in verse 3. We are united together in the Spirit. We are one body in Christ. And there is just but one Holy Spirit. Now, there are different churches, but there are not different bodies in different locations, but one body of Christ, and each local congregation is a representative of that body. We're joined together by the work of the Spirit, and by the Spirit's work, you and I are given access to God. Paul is drawing our attention to what the Holy Spirit has done in our conversions. Now, if we were to take time this morning for everyone to stand up and give a testimony, don't all run out. I'm not going to do that. If we did take that time and give each one an opportunity to tell how you came to Jesus Christ, we'd have as many stories as there are people, wouldn't we? different places, different ages, different circumstances. The variety would be overwhelming. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is calling our attention to the things that the Holy Spirit has done in each and every one of us. We are unique people whom God has brought together in a variety of ways. But when he says we are one body by one Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit who works in the same way in each and every one who comes to Christ. There may be difference in our outward experiences, but when we talk about what the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts to bring us to faith, then our experiences are identical. He begins a work in us and he creates in us a new heart that is able to see our sin and to repent and turn from it in faith to Jesus Christ. By his coming into our lives, he regenerates us. He makes us a new person, a new creation. And that happens in each and every one. We're not aware of it happening sometimes. We can't put our finger on when it happened. But the scripture teaches that each and every one who comes to faith in Christ comes in the same manner. When we consider from this perspective, we ought to be moved to praise God for the marvelous way that he gathers us from so many different backgrounds and situations, but by the same Spirit, and then unites us to himself and to one another through the work of salvation. We have one body of Christ, one Holy Spirit, and one common hope. Because in addition to the Spirit's work and our common entrance into Christ's body, we share the same hope. It's the hope of an eternal destiny with God. Now, when you think of the word hope, at least as we often use it in our own language today, we often think of a wistful longing for something that may or may not happen in the future. But the biblical idea is very different. The words sure and certain are attached to the word hope. That's the way the Bible describes the believer's hope for the future. A sure and certain hope in the resurrection. A sure and certain hope that we will spend an eternity in God's presence. It is future. But right now we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's the pledge. He is the guarantee. He's the promise that what God has said will happen to us will happen. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of what is to come. Just because we don't have what we hope for does not make that hope uncertain. It is sure and certain because it's founded in the work of the Spirit in us. All true believers, no matter what their understanding of the Bible's teaching on future things, agree on the essentials. They agree that Christ is coming back in person to this earth. They agree that there will be a universal resurrection of the just and the unjust, and that there will be a last judgment. Other details may divide us, may cause great controversy within denominations, but we believe that Jesus is coming back and that we're going to be with him forever. And if we're looking forward to these things, don't we also anticipate that day when we're going to stand side by side with believers of every time and place, of every denomination, of every nation, of every race, of every experience? And if on that day the differences that divide us will disappear, then should that not influence the way that we think about those divisions now? We'll be free across all of those man-made barriers to join hands with those who, like us, believe in Christ and desire to serve him. The unities mentioned here in this fourth verse, the one body and one Spirit and one hope, go together. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to graft us into one body, to give us that one hope. And these three cluster around the Spirit's work. And verse 5 introduces three more. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And these unities cluster around the Lord Jesus. Believers are not only united to one another in the Spirit, Paul says, secondly, believers are united to one another in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is but one Lord, and he is the Lord Christ. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live." Now the world knows many lords, knows many who would give direction and instruction, who would demand allegiance. And as Paul writes, he's in prison. And outside the walls of his prison lie the city of Rome, where lives the Emperor Nero. "There are many lords," Paul says, "but there is but one Lord for the believer. And this Lord is not going to give contradictory commands to his followers." Jesus has not revealed himself in the Scriptures and given us commandments, things we must do, things we must avoid, things that we must not do, and then change his mind. The commandments are still 10. The instructions of the New Testament are still there for us. We can't dismiss them as things from an older time and in a different place and a different culture. We cannot say, "Well, they don't apply to me. I have some special insight that God has given me that says that the rules don't apply." If there's one Lord, then there are one set of commandments. And if we are following him, if we're sensitive to what he's doing in us and doing in the world, then he, the Savior, will be a force that draws us together. This is, after all, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives for us, and who one day is going to come back for us. If we think about it in this way, it would seem difficult to believe that two Christians who claim to obey the same Lord could not walk together in unity. "How is it," someone asked Gandhi back in the last century, "what's the greatest hindrance to the work of Christianity in India?" And Gandhi's answer was succinct and pointed. He said, "Christians." What's the greatest hindrance to the work of the church in our day and in our city? I hope it's not, but sometimes I fear it is. Christians. There are hypocrites in the church, and I tell people, "Yeah, there are. I'm one. Come on, and you can come with us, because you're one too." But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the divisions that exist that often tell people they can't agree on little things. How can they agree on the way of salvation? Acknowledging the Lordship of Christ is a giant step toward bringing unity to God's people. We're united in the Son in another way, for there's one true faith, for this one Lord creates one faith. After all, Jesus is the object and the focus of our belief. Paul's looking back to the second chapter where he defined the gospel for us. But the faith is not the act of believing, to have faith. Paul is thinking of the content of believing. What is it that you believe? Paul says, there is but one faith, one gospel. It's a settled body of truth that was deposited by Christ in his church. That's the faith. Jude, in his epistle, calls the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the early Christians recognized that there was a body of teaching that they presented, that they taught, they guarded, and that the church practiced. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "Guard the gospel. Don't teach anything except that which I've handed on to you. Don't add things on. Don't subtract things that seem less attractive to the people of your city. But teach and preach the one true faith." Christians may differ on matters of interpretation and particularly on matters of church practice, but all true believers agree on the content of the faith. And to depart from the faith, Paul says, is to bring disunity within the body of Christ. This one gospel joins Christians across all barriers of time and nationalities, in race, different sexes, anything you can imagine is swept away as we embrace the one true faith. If we do, then we ought to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder before the watching world and give a united testimony to God's saving work in Jesus Christ. But there is as well one baptism. Now, because of our faith, we've participated in this one baptism, but we're not talking about any water here. This is not a damp passage. This is not a very wet passage. He's not talking about water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit. Since Paul is discussing this one body, then this one baptism is the act of the Spirit as he works in our hearts and makes us God's people, placing us in the body of Christ. The body is a unit, Paul writes to Corinth, though it is made up of many parts, and though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This baptism that Paul speaks of here is not some experience that occurs after conversion. It is not an experience that you should go home and pray for or seek. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We'll see that later in the fifth chapter. But we're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. That's because that happens at our conversion. That is one of those works of the Spirit in us that we can't put a finger on sometimes and say it happened on this day at this moment. It is a work of God's Spirit that makes us part of the body. As far as that one body is concerned, Paul says there is one baptism, and it's the baptism of the Spirit. So you see, the question is not whether you've been sprinkled or immersed. The question is, have you been publicly identified with Christ? And if that's the issue, then again, a watching world can look at us and see that together we are the body of Christ, that we have been baptized with the same baptism. And if we have the same Lord, if we have the same gospel, if we have experienced the same reality of being baptized into Christ, then shouldn't we live that out in unity? That's what Paul is speaking to us here, but there's a seventh thing. The first three are centered around the Holy Spirit, as I said, the second three around the Lord Jesus, and this last one concerns the Father. For believers are united to one another in the Father, the one God and Father. There's one Christian family that embraces us all because there is one God and Father. An even greater basis for unity exists in the Father, Paul says, who is the Father of all. Now, Paul loves to refer to God as Father. He does it many times in the book of Ephesians. The marvelous oneness of believers in the family of God is evident here. God is over all. He is working through all. He is in all. We're children of the same family, loving one another, serving and loving the same Father. And we ought to be able to walk together in unity. What a terrible thing it is to see a family broken and shattered because of strife. And it happens more often than we'd like to admit. How horrible it is to see brothers and sisters who no longer speak to one another, who haven't talked in years. What a terrible thing it is for children to refuse to speak to parents. And we all know this, maybe personally, maybe from observing someone else. But what a horrible thing it is, too, if that happens in God's heavenly family. Earthly families have to work hard sometimes at being united and being loving. And so we must do the same. I'd remind you that as we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, we begin it by saying, "Our Father." Not my Father, but ours. We come as God's people, united in acknowledging the fatherhood of God over us as his children. John Stott summarizes what we've looked at here as he talks about the Trinity, and he reminds us that it is the very basis for church unity. He says this: there can be only one Christian family, only one Christian faith, hope and baptism, and only one Christian body, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods. Is there only one God? Then he has to have only one church. Is the unity of God unbroken? Then so is the unity of the church. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. We look around us and we see the devastation in the church. Denominations, beliefs. We see some unity, we see some uniformity, but we shake our heads and say, how can this be, Paul? But we need to distinguish between unity and uniformity. Unity comes from the life within. It's a living thing. Uniformity is something mechanical. It's manufactured. Uniformity is a parade with a troop of soldiers all dressed in the same uniform, marching to the beat of the drum, all in perfect step. And we watch it and wonder as they are able to turn and change direction and stay so united, so uniform. But even as they march, they may despise their commander. They may hate the guy next to them. They may wish that two rows up and three from the end, that that guy would trip and fall flat on his face. There is uniformity, but there is no unity. You can create uniformity by pressure from without, but unity only comes from power within. So the church can't be forced to love one another. They experience unity as they share Christ's life. They are unified from what is inside, not from pressures from without. In a cult, people are conformed, uniform, because of the pressure to conform. But the church is more than an organization, isn't it? Paul's already mentioned that. He says to us that the church is an organism, a living body that is energized by the Spirit of God. Local churches may differ from one another in matters of interpretation and organization, but it is important that they present to the world a united witness of love. God has put the church into the world to help him put all things together under Christ. That's God's ultimate goal, remember, to bring everything under heaven and earth under the authority and lordship of Christ. And so what that means is if the church is divided, whether within itself or within its community or within its denomination or world, then those divisions are competing with one another. The church, instead of working with the plan of God to bring all things together, works against it in dividing itself. The spiritual unity of God's people is not something that you and I can bring about on our own. It's an accomplished fact. Notice that Paul said, there is one body. He didn't say there ought to be one body. He didn't even say, oh, someday in the future there will be one body. He said, there is one body. Now, Paul's not talking about an all-inclusive organization, some world church, and neither am I. But to the body of Jesus Christ, in the world, a spiritual body made up of living members, people who have trusted Christ, who have received new life through Christ. And Paul's calling us to a heavy responsibility to enthusiastically maintain and promote the spiritual unity of God's people, to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, to help put things together in the world. Paul calls you and me to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, to help to unite those within this body, this local manifestation of Christ's body, to be concerned for the unity of our denomination, But to go beyond that and to be concerned that all those who know and love Jesus Christ, who publicly professed Him as Savior and Lord, who believe the faith, are also welcomed as brothers and sisters. We can stand shoulder to shoulder with people with whom we have many, many disagreements on other things. But as we hold to the gospel together, we speak to the world. One of the wonderful things in my mind about the recent events with the death of Terry Schiavo was their standing together protesting the removal of her feeding tube were Christians of a variety of backgrounds. They stood shoulder to shoulder proclaiming the importance of life. They proclaimed the need for us as a people to be united as we present the gospel. We cannot do it alone. We need one another. Paul calls us to unity, a unity that is pictured for us in the unity of the Trinity, the Spirit and Son and Father, who have brought together, who have been brought together themselves in the work of salvation in bringing us to faith. How we rejoice that this is the God we worship, that He has brought us to the Savior and made us one. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your mercies and grace this day, for Your kindness to us in Jesus Christ, and Your great love that has taken away our sin, Your compassion that has given us Your Spirit to comfort and lead us, and Your eternal promise to bring us safely home. So, Father, bless us now that we, Your people in this place, might be united as one body here, united with all those in other churches and places who profess the same gospel, even Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.